You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Let me remind you that if Jesus had not chosen to go to that tree, and that is to hang on that cross, bearing our sin, bearing our guilt, bearing the punishment that the law demanded, the curse of the law, bearing that as he hung there on that tree, that you and I would not be free. It is by means of his death on the cross that redemption has come. The Bible says here in Galatians 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And what he means is what he quotes from the Old Testament, and that is, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so when our Lord chose that tree to hang on, when he chose to go to the cross and die there on the cross, the effects of his death on the cross for us mean redemption. That is, it means that we have been set free, free from the curse of the law. Well, the reason why that we're free from the curse of the law is because Paul explains to us in verse 14 is that the blessing of Abraham has now come on the Gentiles through Christ. And that is those, because of what Christ has done, because of his death on that cross and his resurrection the third day, that you and I now can receive the blessing of Abraham. It's not just the Jews by nature of their natural descendancy from Abraham that are the recipients of what he refers to here as the blessing of Abraham. Because you see, God blessed Abraham with a whole lot more than just land, didn't he? That is, the land that his feet walked on. God gave him a promise of land, and God has delivered on that promise, and God indeed gave that to him. But God blessed him with something more than just land, something greater than the promise of land. God gave him a right relationship with him. The Bible tells us back there in verse number 6 that indeed Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham received the righteousness that was not earned, but it was a righteousness that was accounted to him, imputed to him as a good word, that is, that was given to him freely by grace, that was placed to his account, a righteousness that was not his own, but it was a righteousness that is the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that was placed to his account. And it happened in Genesis 15:6, that is, when Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. When God brought him to that point, that he depended 100% on what God said, and what God revealed, the promise that God gave that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he understood that gospel message that was contained in that promise, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us indeed, excuse me, not the book of Romans, but in the Gospels, the Bible tells us Jesus told us that Abraham was looking for his day and saw it. You say, well, how could that be? And the reason why is because it had been revealed to him through the promise that God gave him that the Messiah would come. And indeed we find that by faith he believed what God promised. And believing what God promised, it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't trust in himself to bring about this great promise of a seed that would come, but he had to trust in God alone to do what only God could do. And as a helpless man who could do nothing, he had to just believe. And the moment that he just believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's how saving faith works. And you and I, of course, on the other side of the cross, aren't believing in a promise to come. We're believing in a provision already given. That is, that Christ came and he died on the cross and was resurrected the third day. And when God brings a sinner under conviction to that point in their life of knowing that they're lost and knowing they can't do anything to help themselves, nothing to save themselves, that is, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. When God brings you to that point that you have nothing to offer, nothing to give, and you just have to simply trust in what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that way is what saving faith is, and that's when real salvation takes place. That is when the new birth and regeneration takes place. That's when there's forgiveness of sin, and God declares you to be righteous in his sight, and the curse is gone, redeemed from the curse of the law. The reason why you're no longer under the curse is because the moment that God saved you, he forgave you of all of your sin, and he attributed to you the righteousness of Christ. And so now, in your standing before God, you stand before before him as one who never broke the law, and therefore are not under the curse of the law, under the effects of the broken law, because you stand before him as one who has not sinned, as one whose sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west, as one who's been given the righteousness of Christ. Before you came to Christ, you were the enemy of God. But now on the other side of receiving him, on the other side of this saving faith, it is as though you've never sinned because the righteousness of Christ has been placed to your account. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, something really happened when God saved you. The blessing of Abraham came on a Gentile. I'm looking at some of them through Jesus Christ. So that you now have this right standing before God that Abraham also enjoyed, and also that was promised that would come on the Gentiles. The Gentiles also would be justified through faith. Faith in the coming Messiah who has now been provided and who chose to come into this world as a little babe in Bethlehem. But I tell you, the manger that cradled him soon turned some years later to a cross upon which he hung. And hanging on that cross, dying for our sins in our place, redeemed us through his death, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that now we enjoy the blessing of Abraham. A right standing, justified. A right standing before God. I tell you that that right standing will never change. God's people, you ought to be able to rejoice in this truth. And that is that this standing will never change. And that is what eternal security is based upon, is the idea that I have a standing with God that is fixed and sure and will never change. My personal fellowship with God, it may go up and down, amen. There's times when I'm walking close to God, and there may be times when I'm not walking close to God. But I tell you that my relationship or my standing with God never changes. And here's the reason why. It's not based on my works. That is, God brought me to the point of believing in his work. And the moment that I believed and trusted in his work and God saved me and justified me, it'll never change. Even if I don't live exactly like I should, it won't change because it's all about his work. Amen? It's not about mine. You see, those who don't understand the nature of eternal security don't understand the nature of salvation. That is, they don't understand indeed what it is that God did when he saved us. Now, they might be saved, but they just don't understand what God did when he saved them. When God saved you, he gave you a standing before him that is eternal, that is secure, that is settled, and that can never change because it's not based on your works. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that somebody that doesn't live for God, they say they got saved, they live a wicked life, that somehow they're still going to be saved in the end? I think if they ever got saved, they're saved, amen. But you wonder if somebody lives a wicked life, according to the book of 1 John, whether or not they ever really got in the first place, and whether or not they just professed but never really possessed. But if you ever really possess eternal life, if you ever brought to that point that Abraham was, where you trust completely in the finished work of Christ, you'll have a new heart and a new life and change and become a new creature, a desire for holiness and to live for God. And as a result of that, you want to do what's right, but yet you stumble and you fall. You say, does a person lose their salvation? Absolutely not. They might get out of fellowship with God once in a while, but you'll never lose what God did, because it's based on his death and resurrection and not on your works. Amen? Well, we got that nailed down. Now we're all back in the Baptist camp. That's what Baptists believe. You say, Pastor, is there anything distinct about being a Baptist? Well, that's one of them right there, ladies and gentlemen. Now, not all Baptists, but many of them believe in eternal security. Amen? Well, anyway, I'll move on. Because when you look at what Jesus did on the cross when he chose that tree, and you look at the results of it here in Galatians chapter number 3, you not only see in verse 14 that because of what Christ did, because he hung on that tree, for that reason now, the blessing of Abraham has come on the Gentiles. But there's a second thing in this verse that I want you to focus with me for just a little while this evening. Not only that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, but also, secondly now, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we find here two results of what Christ did on the cross for us. One is the blessing of Abraham. The second now is the promise of the Spirit. And I really like this one, don't you? I tell you, if the blessing of Abraham doesn't bless you, this one should. Amen. And if it doesn't thrill your heart just a little bit, you might want to make sure and check up on your heart just a little bit. Amen. And the reason why is because something might not be quite right on the inside of you. You see, the truth is that because Jesus chose that tree, you and I have experienced what it is that the Old Testament saints anticipated and what was promised to them. And we were talking about particularly being the promise of the Spirit. Now, whenever you go back through the Old Testament, you'll read passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where there is what is referred to here as this promise of the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you that we're on the other side of Pentecost, so we're not talking promise, we're talking about provision, amen? And that is that God has provided what it is that He promised. But I want to remind you that indeed the Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. There are various passages that we could go to. For example, in Isaiah 59, there's a passage that talks about, gives us a promise of the Spirit. But there are two particular ones that I believe are very significant. I want to just show them to you real quick. That is from the Old Testament. First of all, there is Ezekiel chapter number 36. And I want you to see this passage. It's important in our understanding of the nature of the New Covenant and the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter number 36, here's what the Bible reveals. God is speaking to His people about His New Covenant. And He tells them through His prophet Ezekiel in chapter number 36. And I'll just begin reading in verse number 25. He says, "Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." And I like that, don't you? Because that's really what happened. And He said, "I'll make you clean." He says, "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." When God saved you, didn't He make you clean? Well, that's what I remember. And then look at verse 26 now. He said, "A new heart also will I give you." Isn't that good? Amen. When God saved you, He not only cleansed you, but He gave you a new heart. And He said, "Also a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And notice, "And I will put my spirit within you." And He says, the result of that, He said, "I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them." Now, there are also promises of land in this passage as well. But I want you to see here what Paul refers to in Galatians as the promise of the Spirit. There's a promise here, and that is in the New Covenant. There is a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Listen, anticipated throughout the Bible, is this among the prophets an anticipation? That is, the Holy Spirit will come, and it will be placed on the inside of those who believe. We find that indeed Joel referred to this as well. Now, if you can find the little book of Joel in your Bible, it is in there. It's one of those minor prophets that kind of gets tucked away in the last part of the Old Testament. And sometimes we don't read them very often, but it's there, the book of Joel. And in chapter number 2 and in verse number 28, notice what it says, Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward," that is at a later time, God said, "that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Amen. You say, "Pastor Joel was talking about something that's going to happen in the future." Well, we find in the book of Acts, the Bible describes the fulfillment of this as the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, like as a fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." All of them, that's significant. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Say, what in the world is going on? Well, we find in beginning in verse number 12 that when Peter got to preaching, he began to explain what was going on. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They must be drunk acting like this. What in the world is going on?" But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's too early, and they're not drunk. But listen to this. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Yeah. "And it shall come to pass in the last days," he's quoting now, "saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Now, these are familiar words. We just read them in the book of Joel. And your daughters are prophesying, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens are poured out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And we'll just stop right there. He's quoting from the book of Joel, and he's reminding us here in Acts. Peter is preaching and saying that when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, it was in fulfillment of the promise that God gave through the prophets. When you're talking about the promise of the Spirit, it is a promise that was revealed in the Old Testament through the prophets. And we looked at a prophecy from Ezekiel and also from Joel, fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The promise of the Spirit was not only given in the Old Testament, but it was confirmed in the New Testament. You see, the greatest Old Testament prophet that ever walked, according to Jesus, is that man John the Baptist. And listen to the prophecy, listen to what John the Baptist reveals in his message. In Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 11, John said this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist said, listen, the one that is coming, referring to the Messiah, said that he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you that indeed what John prophesied and said was going to happen, happened on the day of Pentecost. Look back to Acts chapter number 1, if you would. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Jesus said, won't you stay right here in Jerusalem? He's been resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. And then he tells us what that promise is. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know what John the Baptist was prophesying? What happened on the day of Pentecost? He was confirming what the Old Testament prophet Joel was looking forward to. And that is, Joel prophesied about it, and John confirmed it. And that is, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The promise of the Spirit was not only confirmed by John the Baptist, but the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit was also confirmed by our Lord Jesus himself. We find in Luke chapter number 24, Jesus spoke of this. In Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 45, it says this, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Jesus talking to his disciples, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. All these things that have happened, you're a witness of them. And then he says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father. The promise of the Father upon you. Say, what in the world is he talking about, the Holy Spirit? But tarry you here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He says, something is getting ready to happen. The promise of the Father is about to be fulfilled. And when it is, you will be endued with power from on high. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. Go back again to Acts chapter number 1 and look at this passage again in verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. That is, I said to you, the promise of the Father is coming. He said, it's about to come. It's going to happen right here in Jerusalem. I want you to wait. It's the same promise that John the Baptist gave you when he said that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in verse number 8, he says, when it happens, you will be endued with power from on high. Just like he said in Luke 24, he said in Acts 1:8, that's what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, what I'm trying to get you to see is indeed the fulfillment of the promise is found at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37, after Peter preached, it says they were pricked, after they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said this, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. There it is again, the idea of this promise. This promise, the promise of the Father, that he's going to put his Spirit on the inside of you. It was given by Joel, it was given by Ezekiel, confirmed by John the Baptist. Jesus had talked about it all the way through the Gospels. He said, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all. Now listen, this is an amazing event that's taking place. It is to all that are afar off, even as many as call, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, everybody that God saves is going to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. Now this is an amazing turn of events. I take that for granted and you take that for granted. But this is what's new about the new covenant. This is what's new about the New Testament. And you and I, listen, this ought to thrill you just a little bit, amen? It'll excite you a little bit. God has allowed you to experience something in this time period, on this side of the cross. He's allowed you to experience something that on the other side was not. The promise of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter number 3 to Nicodemus, he said, listen, Nicodemus, here's what your problem is. You need to be born of the Spirit. Yeah. You need to be born again. That is, a second time born from above. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I'm talking to you about being born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. And in other words, he's relating salvation to the idea of being born a second time. It is a birth produced by the Spirit of God. And listen, he's revealing to them that there is something that is going to be fulfilled through his life, death, and resurrection. It's going to be the spiritual birth, regeneration, the Spirit of God living on the inside of individuals. I like what Jesus said, not only in John 3. If you go through John's gospel, there is a whole theology of the Holy Spirit laid out in John's gospel. Jesus talked about being born of the Spirit in John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 4, he talked about worshiping in spirit. Remember the Samaritan woman, and she's by Jacob's well, and Jesus said, what you need is a drink of living water. Yeah, everlasting life, living water on the inside of you. And she begins to have this discussion with him. And as the discussion comes along in the conversation, she says, why, we worship at Mount Gerizim. She's a Samaritan. We worship there. We have our place of worship. And you all worship in Jerusalem. We have our religion and you have yours. And Jesus said to her, just being honest with her, said, you don't have any idea, lady, what you're worshiping. No, indeed. He said, the time now is. The time is coming and now is. That those who really worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Here's the reason why. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus talked about being about a spiritual birth, and then he also talked about spiritual worship. And I use the word spirit relating to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God birthing us into the kingdom, and the Spirit of God being our source of worship. Did you know that our flesh doesn't worship God? I tell you, our flesh really resists the work of God. It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us that enables us to be able to really worship. Yeah. Do you know that that's one thing that a lost person really cannot imitate? Right. Now, here's what a lost person could come into Eastern Gate Baptist Church and do everything that we do. Say prayers, sing songs, teach a lesson, preach a sermon. But one thing the lost person can't really do is worship. May go through the motions, but can't experience the reality of it. Not the reality of it. And that's what Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman about. Here's what she needed. She needed the same thing Nicodemus needed. She needed the Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. She needed him living on the inside of her so she could really worship. Now, if you follow John's gospel, you'll find when he gets to chapter number 7, he really nails this thing down. Listen to what it says in John 7 and verse 37. I'm trying to show you from John's gospel the promise of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Spirit is coming, that he is going to give the Spirit. The one who has the Spirit is going to give the Spirit to all of those who believe on him. In John 7, in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then we have a parenthesis. Yeah, the Bible says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When it says Jesus was not yet glorified, here's what it means. He hadn't hung on that tree yet, and died for our sins, and resurrected the third day. But I tell you, because after he died on that cross and paid that price and died on that tree and was resurrected the third day, then the Spirit would come and he would be on the inside of us like a river of living water. Now I understand what he meant when he's talking to the Samaritan woman. Notice I got a little more light. If I continue reading in John and I get past John 4 where it says that she needs a drink of living water, it'd be like a well of everlasting water on the inside of her, living water. Remember that? Springing up into everlasting life. See, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, is there going to be a stream on the inside of it? No, it's going to be something better than a stream, amen. It's going to be the Holy Spirit living on the inside of her. She's going to have eternal life, and the eternal life and the Spirit of God living on the inside of her, that's what she needs. That's what Nicodemus needed, and that's what the Samaritan woman needed, and listen, that's what everybody needs. And Jesus would have to go to that cross in order for that to be able to happen. He continues this wonderful series of promises in John's gospel about the coming of the Holy Spirit when you get to the upper room. And in the upper room in John 14, you'll find Jesus with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And he says some things to them that really should stand out to all believers. John 14 and verse number 16, for example, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world cannot. But notice now, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Yeah. The reason why the Spirit of God dwelt with them is because Jesus possessed the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But he said there's coming a time, as he finishes verse 17, that he will be in you. In you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You'll find it again in John 15, 26. You'll find him promising the coming of the Spirit in John 16, verses 7 and 8, and also verses 13 through 15. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, is going to come. Yeah, after I'm gone, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, just like he promised through the words of John the Baptist, that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, through the words of the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel and Joel. So in the Old Testament, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit revealed. In the New Testament, we find it confirmed and expanded upon through the ministries of John the Baptist and also by the personal teaching of our Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that before Pentecost, it doesn't mean the Spirit of God was not present. Indeed not. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find that certain individuals had the Holy Spirit given to them by God to enable them many times to perform specific tasks. For example, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find an interesting passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter number 11 and verse 25 where the elders of Israel had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Let me just read it to you real quick. Numbers 11 and verse 25, the Bible says this. It says, and the Lord God came down in a cloud and spoke unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. The Spirit of God came upon 70 leaders or elders in Israel in the book of Numbers at the time that Moses was leading them. And I'll tell you, folks, they began to prophesy and you could not get them to stop. You say, preacher, we didn't think he was going to get you to stop this morning. Well, just think about when the Spirit of God really gets to moving. Amen. Yeah, you'd be like old Paul and Eutychus would fall out the window. Amen. I mean, he just falls asleep. Yeah. Well. Yeah. What about the prophet Balaam? Listen to Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 2. Listen to Balaam, the prophet, remember him? Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Yeah, the Spirit of God came upon the prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter number 24. When you go to the book of Judges, you'll find the Spirit of God moving upon the judges. For example, you read about Othniel, the judge. Listen to what the Bible says about him in the book of Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Listen to this. Judges 3:10, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hands, and his hand prevailed against that same king, whose name I'm not going to try to pronounce tonight. And yeah, you try it, you look it up, and you'll see what I mean. And but nevertheless, here's what I want to get you to see. The reason why Othniel was so successful in war and battle is because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the Bible says. You'll find the same thing about that great judge named Gideon that many of us know about. Judges 6 and verse number 34 is what the Bible says. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer, was gathered after him. Why was Gideon so successful? I tell you, the Spirit of God moved upon him. Remember old Samson, don't you? Sure you do. Most of you, when you think of Samson, you think of Delilah, don't you? But I tell you, Samson was a man that was strong. And nobody could contain him. And do you know what the secret of his strength was? You say it must have been his hair. Well, it wasn't just his hair. It was the Spirit of God. Amen. Yeah, Judges chapter 14 and verse number 6. Listen to what it says. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I love that, don't you? And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Yeah, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. That's talking about a lion. The Bible says a lion comes against this guy named Samson, and Samson ripped him apart with his bare hands. He didn't have any night goggles on. He just ripped him with his bare hands, just ripped the lion apart. You say, Pastor, what in the world? That guy must have been huge and big. Well, we don't have any record of him being that big. We just have a record of him being filled with the mighty Spirit of God. Did you know that King Saul had the Spirit of God come upon him? Listen to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10 and verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, talking about Saul, kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath appointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Verse 5. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy unto them and be turned into another man. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day when they had came thither to the hill. Behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. The Spirit of God came upon King Saul. So in the Old Testament, we have the Spirit of God coming upon certain individuals and also at times groups of people. But as you read through the Old Testament, nowhere do we find that all of God's people have the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. But the promise in the book of Joel was that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. A promise that Peter said came to fruition on the day of Pentecost, when everyone who believed received the Spirit. And as you study the New Testament, you'll find that all of those who believed received the Spirit. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, 9, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Yeah. This promise, Peter said in his message, is to everyone. The promise of the Spirit to everyone the Lord calls. It's also important to recognize that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon individuals and he enabled them to perform certain tasks. But there's no evidence to suggest that the Spirit of God always remained on them after the task was completed. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is seen in the Old Testament. It's obvious from the context of the Scriptures that the Spirit of God who came upon individuals for certain tasks, whether it be the judges or King Saul or others, also departed from them. You see, we saw in Judges 14:6 the Spirit of God came upon Samson. But when you get to Judges 16:20, you'll see the Spirit has departed from him. But he didn't know it yet. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, the Spirit of God had departed from Samson, and yet he didn't know. Yeah. So the Spirit of God would come upon him, and then also would depart from him. We also see that with Saul as well. We know, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we know that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, the passage we read earlier. But if you go to 1 Samuel 16:14, you'll find that there came a time when God removed his spirit from Saul and allowed an evil spirit to come upon him. Yeah. David, King David, was a rare occasion of a person who had the Spirit of God his whole life. Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:13 that even when he was anointed, that the Spirit of God came upon him. And the insinuation in that verse is that the Spirit of God remained upon him the rest of his life. Now David was concerned about that. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was concerned about that. In his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he prayed this, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You say, "Pastor, that sounds like a weird prayer for anybody to pray." It wouldn't have been weird if you'd been living in the Old Testament days. The Spirit of God came upon individuals and left individuals. So in the Old Testament, we see that working of the Spirit coming upon specific individuals temporarily. But I tell you, the promise of the Spirit that was given by the Old Testament prophet Joel and Ezekiel, that was confirmed indeed by John the Baptist and by the Lord Jesus Christ, is the promise of a permanent indwelling. A permanent indwelling of all of God's people. All of his redeemed, indwelt by the Spirit, and indwelt permanently. Jesus said the Holy Spirit that is among you will be inside of you, that will dwell within all of you. And that's the promise that is given. And what we need to understand tonight is that those who received Christ, that is, because of what Christ did on the cross, those who believed and trusted in what He did, you have received that promise. That is, you've received not just a promise, but you have the provision. You have the reality of it. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You're the ones who are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. According to Galatians 3 and verse number 2, that was true of the Galatians. They also had received the Holy Spirit. And listen now, that's also true of everyone here this evening who's experienced real saving faith. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You have received what was promised, prophesied about, anticipated in the Old Testament. What the Old Testament saints could only wonder about is your experience. The permanent indwelling of God's Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, then here's the effect of that. Because He lives on the inside of you, you have a new heart. A new nature. Which causes you to want to walk in holiness and enables you to live a godly life. You say, "Pastor, I just can't live a godly life." Then you must not be saved. Because everybody who is saved can live a godly life. As a matter of fact, it's characteristic of everybody who's saved to walk in godliness. Not perfection, but direction. The direction of godliness and holiness. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, you should never let anybody take an Old Testament example of sin and ungodliness and say, "Well, you know, they did in the Old Testament, and so I guess it's okay for us." And maybe God excuses that. I want to tell you that many of the people in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and you do. Yeah. So you know better. So there's a desire on the inside of you not to walk in ungodliness and in sin and wickedness. You say, "Well, so-and-so did in the Old Testament. That didn't mean you need to do it." Amen. And God may not let you. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And you've got a new heart, a new nature. God living in you. And that's why you want to walk in holiness. And that's why you're so miserable when you don't. Because He lives on the inside of you. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we not only have a new heart, but we got power to witness, don't we? Yeah, that's what the Bible says in Acts 1:8. Jesus said that indeed, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He said, "You will receive power when He comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost parts of the earth." What was it in the life of that early church and those early apostles in the book of Acts that caused them to take the gospel and saturate the city of Jerusalem, thousands being saved? What was there about them? I want to tell you what it was. It was the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them that gave them power and the divine enabling to be able to serve as witnesses and to take the gospel to their community. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit are characterized by a desire to witness and empowering in that area. I tell you, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit have assurance that they're saved. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:16 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. There is an internal witness. There's not only an external witness, the pages of the Bible, but there's also an internal witness that bears witness on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that we really are the children of God. Listen to what John reveals to us there. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth these commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And here's what it says: hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, which is given unto us. Listen to chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. How do I know that I'm in Christ and Christ is on the inside of me? Where is that assurance coming from? It comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you not only have a new heart, new creature in Christ, you not only have power to serve as a witness, but you also have assurance that you're saved. Everybody who's really saved can know that they are. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time that you may not question, never a time that you may not doubt. But I want to tell you that it is not characteristic of those who are saved to live a lifestyle of doubting whether they're saved. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. There's wonderful assurance. I remember going through a brief period of time when I doubted my salvation as a teenager, a couple of years after I got saved. And there was a period of several months that I wondered, am I saved or am I lost? And went through that time period. Some of you have been through a time period like that. And God was working in my life in some other areas and all that was going on. And I want to tell you that I could never get lost. I could doubt, but I could never get lost. And secondly, every time I went back and remember when I got saved, I got sweet assurance. Yeah. I could always find assurance. Because you see, you say, well, you just can't go back and remember the event. I had more than the event. It was more than that. It wasn't just remembering the experience of when I got saved. There was somebody on the inside of me giving me assurance that I really did get saved that day. Internal witness in my heart. So those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, they have a new heart. They're new creatures. They have power to serve as witnesses and desire to. They have assurance that they're saved. And I tell you, if the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you've got a divine teacher indwelling you. A divine teacher. Here's what the Lord Jesus said about what would happen when the Holy Spirit came. Listen to what it says in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. 1 John 2:27. Talks about that anointing which we have received, so that we need no man to teach us, but there's an anointing on the inside of us that teaches us, and that anointing that's referred to there is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the divine teacher. Amen. And so you see, you not only have an external teacher, that is, it may be your Sunday school teacher or your pastor or the people that you listen to on the radio, whatever it might be. You not only have external teachers that God is using in your life, but listen, if you're saved, you have an internal teacher, amen? Somebody on the inside of you that confirms the truth that you hear and that teaches you and guides you in Scripture so you can know the truth and walk in the truth and apply the truth to your life. You have a divine teacher living on the inside of you. He's also your divine leader. Yeah, did you know in John 16:13, the Bible says that he will guide you into all truth. It carries the same idea as teaching, but I tell you, it also carries the idea of God's leadership in your life. The Holy Spirit is indeed the one leading your life. The Bible says if you be led of the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God, implying that all of those who are His children are led by His Spirit. They're led by the Spirit of God. I like Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 18. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Talking about those who are led and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, indeed, those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them have the divine leader. Now, I like Acts 16 for a lot of reasons, and one of them is because we're given some insight as to why it is that Paul chose to go the places that he went to on his missionary journeys. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 16 and verses 6 and 7 and the verses following that the Apostle Paul had decided that he was going to go in a certain direction, and the Spirit suffered him not. Wouldn't allow him to go in that direction. So he decided to go in another direction, and the Spirit suffered him not. The Spirit of God would not let him go. And so Paul decided to park it for a few days, and he got alone with God, and God revealed to him a vision of a man of Macedonia crying out, come and help us. And we got up the next day, he knew for sure that the reason why the Spirit of God didn't let him go in those other directions is because he was being led by the Spirit to go into the continent of Europe and take the gospel into that area. Here's what I want to get you to see. You've got a divine leader on the inside of you. You say, how was it that the Apostle Paul knew the Spirit of God was not directing that area? I don't really know for sure. I don't know if they were just closed doors, but I have a feeling that he just knew in his heart by the indwelling Spirit of God working in him and prompting his heart. And I want to tell you that you can have those same experiences in your life just like Paul did. The Spirit of God will lead you. You have a divine leader living on the inside of you. Do you know the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is a divine seal? Yeah, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13, here's what it says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Spirit of promise. The idea of the seal is the idea of the Roman seal. It's that seal that the Roman government would place on something as signifying ownership. That is, this belongs to the Roman government. And even so, there is a seal on our soul that indicates that we belong to Him. And I tell you, it is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. He's also the earnest of our inheritance, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, here's what I mean. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is the down payment guaranteeing that God will give everything else that He's promised. You say, Pastor, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Because the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of me. Amen. He's the down payment. He's the earnest, the down payment of the rest of the inheritance. I know everything else that God has promised is going to happen. And the reason why is because He has given us His Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Do you know that because of the Holy Spirit, you and I can demonstrate godly character? Yeah, you remember the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? The Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know what that means? That means if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, you can be filled with divine love. I tell you, it's not only love, you can have joy. You say, Pastor, I don't have much joy in my life. Then you better back up and check up and make sure Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can experience love and joy and peace. You know what? You can even be long-suffering. You say, you don't know my personality. I'm talking about somebody taking over your personality. Amen. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you so that you can experience not only love and joy and peace, but long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Why, even faith and maybe even meekness. And how about some temperance or self-control? Yeah. You say, Pastor, I just can't control my mouth. Well, then listen, you must not be saved. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, and that means you can control your mouth and you can control your mind. Amen? Yeah, you can. He lives in you, and temperance or self-control is now a possibility in your life because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Well, we're blessed because now we can experience and demonstrate godly character, the character of Christ because of His Spirit on the inside of us. Did you know you can have victory over the flesh? That's right. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. If you walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I could keep going on and on and on tonight, and some of you begin concerned that I'm going to. I'm just trying to give you a simple, basic point. One day, Jesus went to that tree and died on that tree and was resurrected the third day. And because of what He did, you and I, who have believed on Him, have that blessing that was promised in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Listen to John 16:7, and then I'll be done. Listen to this verse. Jesus said to His sorrowing disciples on the night that He would be betrayed, arrested, and crucified, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." The idea is it's absolutely necessary for you that I go and hang on that tree. They're all sorrowing. Jesus has been telling them that He's going to die on the cross. Everything He said that I've been telling you from the beginning, it's about ready to happen. And they're sorrowing. And Jesus said, listen guys, this is necessary. This is essential. It's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. And the idea of going away is going to that cross and dying there on that tree. Now listen to the rest of the verse. Don't miss this. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, dying on that cross, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, when he comes, he'll convict the world, reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because Jesus chose that tree and died on that cross, paying redemption's price for our sins, redeeming us from the curse of the law. First of all, we have the blessing of Abraham, a right standing with God. And secondly, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God indwelling us, living on the inside of us. What a blessing. What a treasure. What a joy to have Him living in us. That's what happened to you when it got saved. You know the reason why the burden rolled away and you felt joy and peace? God forgave you, gave you a right standing, and His Spirit now living on the inside of you. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are here that have never truly been saved. I pray, God, that you would make them aware of the absence of spiritual life. And Father, of their lostness, their separation from you. And Father, I pray that you draw them to the point, God, of being able to trust and rest in the finished work of Christ on that cross. Father, I pray, God, for your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more fully all that you've given us, Father. Father, when you sent your Son, let him die in our place as he hung on that tree. Father, redeeming us from the curse of the law so that we might receive, Lord, not only the blessing of Abraham, but also the promise of the Spirit. Father, indwelt by you, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us and grow us. Help us to develop our understanding of what that means. Lord, I pray, God, that you, Father, would work your work in our hearts tonight. Help us to respond in the way that's appropriate. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all